Well, after that, I think we could pray and go home. That was great, John. Thank you. Today is the second series in our Advent series, and I am speaking on hope. But before I tell you about hope, I need to tell you about this crazy conversation I had on a flight. And before I left Prince George, I was taking the overnight flight to Toronto. And I'm a morning person, so anything after 10 p.m. is challenging for me. And so this overnight flight to Toronto was a bit taxing. So before I left, my son Andrew said, "Mom, I'm going to pray for your seatmates that you'll have great conversation on the plane." And I'm thinking, the last thing I want to do is talk for 5 hours in the middle of the night. But I said, "Thank you, Andrew." And then I got on the plane. And so by the time I got to Toronto, I was exhausted. I hardly slept at all because, true to Andrew's prayer, I had a very chatty seatmate. And so I got off the plane, and then my flight out of Toronto was delayed. And so by the time I got on the plane, I was really, really tired. And I was hoping just to be able to close my eyes and enjoy the flight. And so I got my boarding pass, and I'm looking at my seat, and I'm on the aisle. And I'm way at the back of the plane, and then there's a man, and who I found out later was his wife, in the middle. And I was sitting on the aisle. So I stowed my bag under the seat, sat down, did the pleasant, "Hello, nice to meet you," you know, and then sat down, buckled up my seatbelt. And then within 2 minutes of me sitting down, the lady in the middle turns to me and says, "I'm really afraid of flying. I've already had two gravel, and I get really nervous, and I talk lots, so I'm going to be really chatty." And I was like, "Andrew, stop praying." And so even before we taxied off the runway, I knew more about this couple than really I probably should have. And every time she would talk, she would say, "Right, dear," and then she would tap her husband on the arm, and he was in his book. So he would look up, smile, and go back to his book. And I thought, he's not going to help me at all. It's going to be all me and this lady for the whole flight. And he wasn't rude. He just wanted to read his book. And so flight goes on, we take off, and 15 minutes into the flight, she pauses in her talk and says, "Where are you from?" And I said, "Well, I'm from BC. And at this, her quiet, reserved husband puts his book down, pushes her back, leans forward and says, "You're from BC?" And I said, yes, I am. And then he said, my best friend, he was in the military his whole life. He was a pilot. He lived everywhere in the world that you could imagine. And he's worked, and so he's traveled. He knows our globe. And he chose to live in BC. That's where he chose to retire. And then I was nodding, thinking, oh, Whistler probably, maybe Soyuz, where do people retire? Maybe Vancouver. Vancouver's beautiful. So I'm thinking all these things, and he's going on and on and on about how much his friend loves this tiny little town that he moved to. And I said, well, it's not Vancouver. It's probably not even Kelowna. So what is this tiny town? But he was going on and on and on about this town. And he says, my friend could have lived everywhere in the world, and he's convinced that there's no better place in the world to live than in hope. And I thought, well, I don't even go through Hope anymore. I go on the north side of the river when I go to see my parents. And then it was like God was whispering to me, just listen, Carol. And then he said, is it true? Is it true that hope is the best place in the world to live? And then we talked a bit more. He went back to his book. And then the next week, I got an email from Rob, and he says to me, your gift that you're talking on for the Christmas series is the gift of hope. And immediately I went back to that conversation, and I thought, that was Andrew's prayer, me being attentive to what the chatty people beside me were saying. And I think that is the question. Do we really believe that hope is the best place in the world to live? We're going to look at John today. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 1. But before we get there, I need to let you know that my dad's a meteorologist, which is a weatherman. And so we moved across Canada, and every time we moved to a new city, he would bring us all up to speed on the new weather patterns for this particular area, the highs, the lows, the weather map, and everything. So my sister and I would nod and say, thank you, Dad, that's great. That's not really going to help us make friends in a new city, but thank you. But one of the things he always told us about was summer and winter solstice. And we are 11 days away from winter solstice. And winter solstice is commonly known as the shortest day in the year. The sun rises late and sets early on that day. But my dad said, it's not the shortest day in the year. My dad always said, it's the darkest day of the year. And I think for some of us, coming up to winter solstice this year, it's dark for reasons that have nothing to do with the amount of sunshine. There's anniversaries, there's issues going on in families, there's deaths, there's all kinds of things that can bring darkness into our lives. And so as we go into this look at John, I want us to remember that not all darkness has to do with sunshine or the lack of it. So hope. Before we get to John, we have to get to Genesis, because in Genesis is where everything begins. So Genesis 1, in the beginning, God made from nothing the heavens and the earth. The earth was an empty waste, and darkness was over the deep waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. Now I know there's a really big event coming up in the movie world in the next week. It is Star Wars week, but don't go all Star Wars on me. But when we're talking about light and darkness, this isn't a light force and a dark force. This isn't light energy or bad energy. But throughout Scripture, there's this comparison between light and darkness. And it's a metaphor for sin. Darkness is pictured as sin. And sin, the consequences of sin, bring darkness to people. So as we go through the first chapter of John, remember this image, a metaphor of light versus dark. In the beginning, the Word, which is Christ, already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except for through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And normally when we look at the Christmas story, we have shepherds, we have an angel, we have sheep, we have wise men, we have Mary and Joseph, we have a manger. But John, when he's telling this Christmas story, he goes from Genesis, in the beginning was the Word, he gave life to everything that was created, and then in one sentence, his life brought light. So John jumps from Genesis throughout the history and how sin continued to grow and have an effect on the world, and darkness grew in our hearts, darkness grew in our families, darkness grew in the world. And then John says, his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. We could stop here. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So darkness in your heart, darkness in my heart, darkness in our families, darkness in our city, darkness globally, the darkness can never extinguish it. And this word extinguish, when John uses it in the rest of his book, it's a hostile word. It's almost violent. And so as much as darkness wants to throw more and more darkness at the light, the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist. So this isn't John that's writing the book. This is another John that John, who's writing the book, is talking about. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And last week, Rob told us that the light has a name, and the name is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So we go from Genesis, where this God who was above and outside of all creation creates and man, and then sin comes, and it destroys and breaks and changes and deteriorates everything good that God created. And then God saying, but wait, there is a true light who will give light to everybody, and it's coming into the world. He came into the world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. So I read that, and I was thinking how many times I bypass hope, because there's nothing for me in hope. And I think the people that God came to, his own people, the Israelites, and the world, we don't recognize him because we bypass. We think there's nothing for me there. That's not my destination. That's a detour. And so we bypass hope. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. John, later on, gives us the words of Jesus. Jesus says in John 12, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes and trusts in me as Savior, all those who anchor their hope in me and rely on the truth of my message, will not continue to live in darkness." So Jesus is saying, the one that John talked about, I am the light, and I come, and you need to believe in me and trust in me. And if you do that, if you anchor your hope in me, you will not continue to live in darkness. And so Jesus, in these words, he's saying that our hearts have darkness from sin. So when we choose to disobey God, we go our own way, our hearts become dark. Because what Jesus is saying, you don't have to live that way anymore. I can shine light into your dark places. The interesting word for me in this sentence is the word of hope. And I tend to like words. Steve would say I use too many of them all the time. But I do collect dictionaries, old dictionaries, and the older the better. And so I looked up the word hope, and this dictionary is Castle's Concise English Dictionary from the UK, and it was published in 1956. And in 1956, hope meant to trust with confidence, to look forward with trust. So hope and trust are connected in 1956. And then I did a quick Google search on hope. Hope is now defined as a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. Hope has gone from trusting to wishful thinking. And then the Google search also told me that there's a second meaning for hope, although it's an archaic meaning, a feeling of trust. So trust in someone or something has become outdated. It's not what we do anymore. Hope is now wishful thinking. And how do we anchor our hope in wishful thinking? How does that help? My grandpa had an old hymn book, and when he passed away, my mom gave me the hymn book. And there's a hymn in there called, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." And one of the verses says, "When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay." And if we're wanting things to change, I hope he changes. I hope she doesn't do that anymore. I hope this happens. I hope my circumstances are different. If it's just wishful thinking, then our hope has nothing to grasp. But in the midst of all the circumstances that we wish would change, or all the people that we wish would change, our hope needs to rest on something more than just wishful thinking. And John, in back in chapter 1, explains what this hope is. He says, "The people are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." So this hope is tied to the person of Jesus, and somehow it has to do with a birth that comes from God. What is this birth? And like my friend on the plane said to me about living in hope, I would say that this birth is being birthed as citizens of hope. We are Canadians if we were born here, but this new birth is a birth into something different than just Canada. We become citizens of hope. And I would like to say that it's John's best friend, Peter. And as they were hanging around with Jesus and listening to him, Peter and John, I'm sure, have discussed this new birth. They talked about what it meant to follow Jesus and to have hope. And Peter, in 1 Peter 1:3, when Peter starts thinking about this hope, he just bursts out in praise. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This hope that we have for to become, how do we become and live in hope as citizens of hope? It's as great as the manger is when Jesus came at Christmas. Our hope can't be in the manger. And as wonderful as the cross, we celebrated Easter when Jesus died for the penalty of all of our sins, that is praiseworthy. But our hope can't be just in the cross. And when Jesus was buried in a tomb, the tomb can't be the place of our hope. So where do we put our hope? We put our hope in the resurrection, because Jesus rose from the dead, and death is the ultimate penalty for sin. It is the ultimate of dark days. And Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered it. He is victorious. And he ascended into heaven, and he sits. He's done. The work that he came to do was done. So our hope is based not on someone who's saying, I think I can, I think I can. Our hope is based on someone who says, it's finished. It's done. I have dealt with all sin. And in Revelation, it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And there's a verse that says, there is no need for sun or moon, because God illuminates and the Lamb of God is its light. There is no darkness. One day that will be. Problem is, we're not there yet. So we live in the tension between what is now. I can live as a citizen of hope, but it's not yet. We're still living in a world that's full of darkness. There's still darkness in my own heart when I choose to do things my own way. So what do we do with this tension? How do we live here? How can we have hope in the midst of now and knowing that someday it will be better? December 23rd, 1987 was the darkest day for my family. It's 2 days after winter solstice. It was the day that Joy died. My sister, Bonnie Joy, and her husband, Scott, were killed in a car accident. And the days and the weeks that followed, and the months that followed, were very, very dark. I mentioned that my dad was a meteorologist, and there are good things and bad things about having your dad to be a meteorologist. The bad thing was that while we were living in Toronto, he somehow became responsible for the entire weather system of Toronto. So if someone planned a picnic and it rained, we got a phone call. Ken, why is it raining on our picnic? And if the people wanted snow for skiing and it didn't snow, they were upset. And if the people who had to shovel, they got snow, they were upset. So you couldn't win. We got all these phone calls. But one of the great things about having a dad as a meteorologist, he often would, well, not often, not as often as we'd like, but he did bring home these huge weather balloons. And they were about 8 feet in diameter, these huge, huge things. And let me tell you, my sister and I, we were the funnest kids on the block when we had one of these balloons, because it was long before we never had the blow-up toys and the castles and all that sort of stuff. So when I brought out this huge, huge weather balloon, and it's really durable, we had fun for hours. We got to play past when the streetlights came on. And when my sister died, I felt like I was walking around with this huge, huge weather balloon. And it went with me everywhere I went. And it was here, and it was there, and everywhere I went, I took this. And you know, people would tell me, Carol, you got spinach in your teeth. But they wouldn't comment on this big balloon. And I think as a church, before we talk fully about what it means to live in hope, we have to be present in the not yet part of hope. And so I invite you to stand with me today, and we're going to pray. And Andrew reminded me that from his sports days, his coaches would always say, when you stand, stand on the balls of your feet. You don't want to be flat-footed, because then you can't move. So as we pray today, picture yourself on the toes or the balls of your feet so you're ready to move. And as we pray this, I'm going to read it out loud, but I will have the words on the screen. If there's a line that strikes you, just quietly say to yourself, I'm ready to move towards that. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm willing to move towards that. Father, in the midst of winter solstice, we come to you. The nights are long and the days are bleak. The consequences of sin have darkened our world, our lives, and our understanding. Our world seems beyond hope. So we pray honest, David-like prayers. How long, Lord? How long will you hide your face? How long must we wrestle with anxious thoughts and day after day have sorrow in our hearts? How long will sin and pain and death triumph? How much longer, Lord? Yet in the asking and in the waiting, we place our trust in you, and we, your church, will stand with those who need hope. We stand with those in whom disease causes pain and hardship, those who are mentally ill, those who are overworked or unemployed, those who desire children yet remain childless, those who are mocked, malnourished, marginalized, those who live as orphans, and those who have no place to call home. We stand with those who are faced with great temptations, those who suffer from war and disasters and attacks, those who are faced with tasks too difficult for them, those who are heartbroken and grieving, those who are in debt or in poverty. We stand with those who are suffering the consequences of actions which they repented of long ago. Those who, through no fault of their own, have had little chance in this life. Those who are enslaved, used, and thrown away. Those who are estranged. Those who are lonely and long to be loved. And we stand with those whose family circles are broken. Light of the world, Jesus, you are everlasting hope. Give us tender hearts toward all who are experiencing the darkest of days. Make us strong to help bear one another's burdens. Make us trust you with the burdens we carry. Move us. Don't make us just stand beside. Move us to serve those who need hope when hope is lost. Embolden us to speak freely of our hope in you. By your Spirit's power, and for your glory. Amen. You can be seated. In my family, there's been many dark days since the darkest of days 30 years ago. This summer, I was challenged to write my spiritual story. And so as I was working through it and processing it, I wrote these lines about the time when my sister died. A defining moment for me occurred one night in the weeks following the funeral. I remember saying to God, "This is so much bigger than me. I am not enough. You have to be real enough in the middle of this, and real enough for me in the middle of this. If I can trust you with this death, then I can trust you with my life." And then I prayed, "Will you show me that you're enough?" And I think that where our personal darkness meets God's light, when they collide, that's where we find hope. But until we're ready to open our hands and say, "God, this is my biggest darkness. This is my greatest shame. This is the wound that I haven't let anyone see." Until we're willing to show that to him and bring it into the light of his goodness, then there can't be hope. And then I won't trust him with all of my life. Because if this thing that is so dark, so shameful, so hurtful, so painful, if I can't invite God into that, I won't invite him to my whole life. And so I don't know if there's darkness in your family right now or in your own heart, but will you be willing to ask God to show you that He is enough? At the end of John chapter 1, it says this, that God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. So church, we are the light of the world. The light of the world actually told us that we are the light of the world. What is our testimony? Is our testimony, I believe in Jesus, but this part of my life that I'm afraid to let the light shine on, I'm keeping hidden? Or do we say that Jesus is the light of the world? He is hope. And we can anchor our hope, not in wishful thinking, but we can anchor our hope in the Christ that was raised from the dead and says it's finished. I found out that God wasn't enough after all. I found out that God was everything. And that is my testimony. Paul in Romans says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust, because you anchor your entire life in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So when I say that for me, God is everything, it's not by my own strength, because there's days that I would say I am everything, that I know what's best. But the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of citizens of hope makes us overflow with confident hope. And this overflowing, that word means there's more than enough to share. So as we base our trust and hope in God, His hope overflows out of us. So those situations and darkness we prayed for, we have more than enough hope to overflow to those situations. My seatmate on the plane. Is hope really the best place to live? Is it true? I say yes. And as a church, we need to live like it's true, because the world is waiting for us to re-gift the gift of hope.
We are a people of hope, and we want to be a people of hope who walk alongside those who need hope. And so as we conclude this morning, if you're here and you would welcome prayer, somebody to pray with you in perhaps your time of need, your time of darkness, your time of challenge, your struggle with hope, we are here. We are prepared. We'd invite you to come to the front, and people will be here to pray for you. If you want to continue to connect and mingle with people, you are free to do that as well. But we want to create space and time so that people who would seek it know that we're here for them. And so let me share this benediction once again from Romans 15. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you so much for your presence with us this morning, and thank you that we can cling to the hope that's ours. May each heart that's represented here experience that personally even today. Thank you for being with us and for going before us as we leave from here. In Jesus' name we ask these things. And God's people together said, Amen. May the Lord bless you, and please come and receive prayer if you need it.